Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning. We are glad to be here with you this morning. Of course, as Pastor mentioned, I'm Chris. This is my wife, Tisha. Our daughter, Amaya, is in the back somewhere, wherever my wife dropped her off. Hopefully, having a good time. But we are church planting in Tampa, Florida. And to tell you a little bit about ourselves, my wife and I, we both grew up in Syracuse, New York. So a long, long ways away from Florida. This is a totally different climate. About this time of year, we're hoping that it's done snowing, okay? And it typically isn't. Anybody here from up north know what that's like? Okay, so you might have experienced a little bit of that, you know, the snowstorms that come every other week in March and April, different things like that. No, but we're glad to be down here. I'm going to share, I guess, a lot more later, kind of about our journey, you know, how the Lord led us to just be in ministry in general. But I wanted to tell you a little bit about the work that we're a part of there over in Tampa. So the church that I pastor there, the church plant, is called Lighthouse Baptist Church. And it was formerly called East Lye Avenue Baptist Church. So East Lye Avenue Baptist was started back in the 50s. They erected buildings in the 60s, had a lot of property. I mean, there's two kind of auditoriums. There was an educational wing in the back where maybe church offices are, and then a lot of Sunday school classes. And I've heard that we're the only church in Florida that has a basement. There's a basement there, that they had built, you know, with a lot of classrooms. And then they had a fellowship hall across the street with 2.5 acres behind it, a basketball court, and a huge field with a playground and whatnot. The remnants are still there. And then they had, of course, two church parsonages as well. So a lot of property. Really, really big church. I heard they had run probably around 400 or 500 people, one of those old, you know, every Sunday's a revival kind of church situations. But while they existed for a very long time, eventually they died. And this was back in the year 2008, 2009. They had closed their doors. And the reason is they had lost, I think, not only their connection with the community, but really their connection with God. They had an unwritten rule up until about the year 2008 that people of color were not allowed to join the church. And as you can imagine, I mean, you just take ministry and the Lord out of it, even from a business perspective, you know, as far as outreach is concerned, and ever so industrializing Tampa, there's no way that the church is going to continue to thrive, you know, and survive. When they started the church, it was more of a rural community, and all you had, as far as what I've learned in the neighborhood, you know, was white folks. But then, of course, you got a lot of people from the islands and other places moving in, and it kind of totally changed things up. And the pastors and the church members there, they didn't want, you know, colored people joining their church. And so there was a pastor who came in 2008, and he really tried to shift some things, you know, make some changes, and they just weren't having it. And at that point, most everybody who attended was driving in probably 25, 30 minutes, you know, into the area for church. And the church just wasn't going to survive. So really the money and the property, when they decided, you know, things are done, it had dwindled down from a few hundred down to just a handful of people. Money and the property were left in the hands of three widows that were still there. And they went over to Southside Baptist Church on the south side of Tampa on a Wednesday night. And they ended up being there for revival. And after the service, they spoke to the pastor there, Pastor Kerry Nance, and they said, "Hey, we believe that God wants us to give you guys the buildings and all the money that we have with the intent that you'll get the work restarted again." They just believe that we don't know what to do. We don't have what it takes. And so we've been praying and we want somebody to do it. And so the pastor there and his dad and their families, they started by doing a little outreach in the area, and then they would travel back and forth from the south side to preach on Sundays, really trying to get something going, and had a handful of people come in, but could never get anything, you know, really serious going. And so they were just praying that God would send somebody down to kind of really get things off of the ground. So in 2019, I believe, there was a brother by the name of Corbin Butler, him and his wife, they had moved down from Ohio to really get things off the ground there, to really get things started. And God had used them to do a great work there. I know they had started a lot of good things. And when they left, there were probably about 20 or so that were regularly coming, but in 2024, in April of 2024, they believed that God was calling them to go back up north to Ohio to take over the Massillon Baptist Temple there. And really, there's a lot of history even there with that work in that church, but really a church that needed a lot of help. And so Lighthouse was at that point without a pastor. And so the church on the south side still kind of, you know, being an authority over the church, they had sent in a guy to kind of be interim pastor while they were praying and searching for a new pastor. And so the interim pastor there, he actually had come many times to the church that my wife and I were at in Illinois. So we had served at a church there, Sauk Trail Baptist Temple, just outside of Chicago, probably 25, 30 minutes from the city center. And many times, you know, he would come to maybe preach a special meeting. I think the last time he had come, he had preached a revival or something like that. And all the other staff was sick, so my wife and I were pretty much in charge of hosting him and his wife for the week. And got to know him really well, got really close. But he was down here in Florida to take over the Hope Children's Home Ministry over there in the Tampa area. And realized they were going in different directions, and so then he went on part-time staff there at the church there, Southside Baptist. So he's in the meeting, you know, when they're talking about, man, you know, we really need to find somebody to go over there. Like, let's pray. Do you guys know anybody? Can you think of anybody? And the way he describes it is he said, Chris and Tisha were the first ones, you know, to come to mind. And so he had reached out to my pastor there in Illinois. And my pastor, he probably sat on it, I think, for probably about a month and a half or so, you know, before he had talked to me. And he called me in his office one day. He said, hey, he said, I want to let you know that Tim Schellenberger had called me and told me about a church down in Tampa that is in need of a pastor. It's a church replant. They're very much still in the process, you know, of getting up off the ground. And he thought of you and Tisha, you know, to be the ones to go down there and really get things going again. And so I'd had these kinds of conversations with him before. And most of the guys, you know, would call and they'd be like, oh, here's a black guy, man. There's some black people. Go reach him, you know. and that's always, to me, it's weird. It's like, you don't know anything about me. You know, there's a little more substance than the fact I'm a black guy. But this was different because I knew Tim actually knew us. You know, we had spent some time with him and had a great relationship with him. And so I remember going home that day and I said to my wife, I said, you ready to move to Florida? And she laughed at me. And we both laughed because we always said we love visiting Florida, but we'll never move to Florida. Those summer months are not exciting to us at all. It's like somebody stuck you in this big pot of boiling water, you know, and said, have fun, you know, for 3 months. We're used to maybe, you know, 2 weeks out of the year at the end of August where you get, you know, sun up to sundown, 80 degrees and 90% humidity. You know, this was a little bit of a different experience for us. But in my heart, I think both of us acknowledged that we knew, like, this is probably where God is leading us. And so in August of 2024, we ended up packing our bags. We came down for a visit, you know, and all that stuff, check things out. And in August of 2024, we ended up coming down to take over the work at Lighthouse. And when we got there, again, there were probably about 20 or so people coming. And a lot of the people that were there, they were almost everybody who was there with the previous pastor had stuck around as far as the core is concerned. But a few things that had happened is the pastor had started a transportation, kind of like a van ministry, a bus ministry to try to reach people in the community and bring them in. And because he was the one who would run it, all of that had dropped off. He had a lot of children's ministries and different things like that, a youth ministry that he did a few times a month. And all of that dropped off, of course, because he left. So when we came, the church was like, great, now that you guys are here, we can get all that going again. And I said, yeah, but not right now. I said, because I don't want it to be a situation where everything rises and falls, you know, totally on us. I want us to create some sort of, again, I'm not God. I can't tell the future, but I want to do my best to create what I would call a sustainable ministry. Yeah. Let's train you all to learn how to do these things. Let's get connected with one another so that we can know, hey, here's what Pastor believes we should do. Here's how he wants me to carry this out. Let's do a lot of that, and then we'll work on doing some of those things. And it's just something I've learned from a lot of pastors over the years. Don't just come in guns a-blazing. You know, take your time. You know, work with people and try to train people. And that mindset has helped me tremendously because, and I'll mention in the video later, that's more so about church planting in Florida, but the people there are a lot different than the people that I grew up around in life. I am not used to a lot of Caribbean, you know, people and a lot of some of the personalities that come with that. Now, it's gotten interesting a few times. It can be challenging, but I tell you, it was good for me to take some time to get to know them and them get to know me so that we can get connected, so I can know what I'm working with, and so that they can know, in a sense, what they're working with, what the expectations are and aren't. And so anyways, I got there. I told them, hey, let's take our time. Let's wait. Let's pray. Let's consider some things. You know, let's get to know one another so that we can all somewhat be on the same page and really get this thing going. And we had been there probably about 7 months, I'd say, maybe 7 or 8 months there full time. We spent the first 3 months at our sending church there on the south side, and then we started there full time. And about 7 or 8 months in, because the AC had gone out in our main auditorium, we were meeting in our small auditorium. And at that point, we had a decent number, you know, of kids coming. And I had been praying. I said, God, you know, I really want to wait, you know, to start maybe a children's ministry or some of these other ministries again. But I need you to show me, you know, when it's time, because I don't want to get ahead, you know, like of myself. I don't want to get ahead of you. And this particular Sunday, we had the kids gathered in there and a lot of people. And I remember after the service, you know, hearing from some of the people in the room, man, the kids, you know, they were kind of loud today. And actually the mom of several of the kids, she was a little embarrassed. She was like, man, my kids are making noise. And me, we were serving there in Illinois. We were used to working with kids and teenagers, all these different things. I didn't even think twice about it. You know, you're just preaching through it, having a good time. Man, this is great. We got a lot of people in the room. And but after that, I said, it's time, you know, it's time to get some sort of junior church ministry or something of that nature going again. And I had a couple that I was specifically praying, you know, that would come to me and say, hey, Pastor, we'd like to lead this. And I had been, from the time that I got there, I've been working with him. He got connected pretty quick, and he said, you know, Pastor, I feel like God's working in my heart about learning how to teach lessons, you know, from the Bible and how to preach and stuff. And so he said, I want to know, you know, if you'll take some time to work with me and maybe develop that. So we had spent several weeks and even months working together, trying to help him learn to prepare lessons and different things like that. And I just thought to myself, I said, this is a guy who I know is behind me. You know, he's in my corner. I know he's not going to go above what I, you know, what I want him to do. He's going to do exactly what I need him to do. And so anyways, I was praying that God would work on him and his wife about taking over the ministry. And so I remember after that Sunday, he texted me and he said, Pastor, he said, can I call you? I said, sure. So he called me. He said, you know, he said, I was talking with my wife, and we just believe, you know, like that God wants us to serve here in whatever capacity is needed. And we were thinking about the children's ministry. He said, I've never worked with kids before. His wife's a teacher, so that's kind of, you know, her thing. She teaches in the public school system. He was like, but I've never worked with kids before, but I just really believe that God may want us to be used in that way. And he said, I'm not telling you to put me in leadership. He was like, but I'm just letting you know, like, we're willing. And I said, well, lo and behold, brother, I've been praying that you guys would be willing to take it over. And so they've come. They've done a great job starting children's ministry. But there have been a lot of things like that where, hey, we'd love to get this started, but we got to take our time. We want to wait until we're ready. And it's been neat. One of the big things I wanted to do, of course, is train soul winners. I mean, I think that's important no matter what stage you're at, you know, in a church. I want people to understand the purpose of the church is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That begins with us sharing the gospel with people. So, hey, let's not start a whole bunch of things and not know how to do the main thing. And so I spent a great deal of time, effort, energy focused on that and training them to be soul winners, and it's been incredible to see God work through that. And the time we've been there full time for about a year and a half now. We started out kind of in the 20s pretty regularly Sunday mornings, and in a year and a half, we've been in the 40s regularly on Sunday mornings. And it's been incredible. We've seen a lot of people saved. I'll be baptizing, actually, my first three this next Sunday, which I'm looking forward to. It's pretty exciting. In fact, one of the guys who's been visiting, he's been the one working on the baptistry there in the back to make sure everything's running the way that it should be. And so it's exciting. God's working there. We're excited at what God's doing there. And I'm just thankful, yeah, again, that we get to be a part of that. Now, I know a lot of people ask, and I know your pastor, you know, he kind of mentioned this, you know, a lot of people will ask, well, you know, Tampa, you know, church planting in Tampa. And some people, it's like, you're going to, you know, be a missionary in the United States of America. There's plenty of churches here. You know, God's here. We go elsewhere. No, this is a very, very needy area. Our country is needy. I mean, turn on the news, walk outside, go down the street. People need the gospel. And specifically in this area, Tampa to Orlando, which many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with, they call the I-4 corridor. They estimated from 2021 to about maybe the middle or end of 2024, that there were about 1,500 people a day moving to Florida, and most of them specifically to that area. And, I mean, all you have to do is ride anywhere from Tampa down to Bradenton or over to Orlando, and the ridiculous amount of traffic is enough to let you know that the growth has happened way quicker than they've been able to handle it. And so there are a lot of people who need Jesus. I mean, when I first moved here, about every other person I ran into told me they were from New York or New Jersey. I remember saying to my wife, I'm like, is there anybody who actually lives in Florida that's from Florida? You know, and I know it's different. You know, we've seen some of the areas inland or over on this coast, you know, maybe more people who have grown up here. But a good chunk of the people are transplants from somewhere. Our church is majorly made up of folks from the Caribbean. There's people, there's a brother and his wife from St. Thomas, St. Kitts. There's a lady from Grenada. There's another from Guyana. Trinidad is another country. There are two college students at University of South Florida from Honduras. There's a Jamaica is represented. And so there's quite a few. There's a Puerto Rican, you know, descent in there. We've got a couple of Mexicans that are from Mexico and different things like that. So we're reaching, I really feel like, some of everybody. I tell people this is like an island church, you know. I joke with, there's this one lady who lives across the street. Her name's Thelma. She joined the church a little after we got there, and I'll joke with her sometimes. I said, Thelma, you and me, we're the only ones, you know. Well, only real ones from here, you know. But there's some of everybody there. And really, it is a reflection of the neighborhood, the community we're in. It's very much multicultural. I mentioned USF, but the college, the campus is probably about 12 to 15 minutes from our church, from our house. And you got many of the college students who probably live maybe a mile down the road. In fact, the city there at Tampa and USF, they built like an 8-court sand volleyball court down the street from our house. And probably every night, if not, you know, almost every night, pretty much, except for when it's raining or storming, you'll have probably 100 or so college students out there playing volleyball. They just built this massive new apartment building down the street from our house, right there off of 275 on Sly Avenue. So there are a lot of people in the neighborhood and in the area. So you can ride by, yeah, you know, 5-6 churches, you know, within a mile and a half. But I still don't believe that's enough to reach all of the people that we have there. But no, we are excited about the work that God is doing there. Of course, I mentioned, you know, it's very much still a church plant. We would call it kind of a replant, a church that was there but then died. And now we're kind of just taking over their property and really get something going again. And we have not yet organized to become an autonomous church yet. But our desire, our plan is that we'll do that next year. I've told the church multiple times. I say, hey, this has been a church plant for a long time. It's time to move on. You know, we've got work to do. And I really think that they're excited, you know, and willing to get behind what they believe is not only my vision, but God's vision for the church, that we would make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would go and teach people the gospel, that we'd see them baptized, and that we'd see them growing in the things of the Lord, you know, walking with the Lord, add to the church, walking with the Lord, learning and growing. And yeah, it's just exciting to see God work in the things that he's doing there. And so I'm glad to be here today to share a little bit of that with you all. And of course, you guys know a whole lot about Florida, but maybe if you have any questions about our ministry, about our work, or even about my wife and I, now would be a good time for you to maybe raise your hand and ask some of those people. Oh, do that later. Okay, well then don't ask anything. This is great. Sounds good. Well, let me do this. I want to share something with you this morning from the Word. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and I want us to look at beginning there in verse number 26. Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. And I think, you know, when you talk about missions or missions conference or a mission, you know, faith promise missions in general, like the focus, the basis of it all is seeing people saved, right? Seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I think one of the hardest things to do sometimes is for us as a church, you know, to be the ones to go and witness to people. There are a lot of, I would call them, roadblocks that might get in the way of us being witnesses or seeing people saved. And one of those roadblocks is fear. Fear of not knowing what to say, not knowing what to do, not knowing how this is going to work out. There have been many times where, you know, I know God's telling me to give a gospel tract to somebody at the grocery store, and man, I'm just like, this is like an awkward moment. How am I going to be able to do this or invite this person to church? And in the back of my mind, I'm coming up with these excuses. Well, I'm in the line. If I talk to this person, then I'm going to hold up this, you know, this line from checking out. And then the person at the checkout is going to be like, okay, sir, get out of here. You know, move on. You come up with all the excuses, all the different things in your mind. And a lot of it really just is, how is this going to work out? How is this going to go? Or maybe I don't have the words to say, or I don't feel like I have the ability to be able to communicate the things that I would think need to be communicated in order, you know, to just to take the first step in the process to getting somebody to Jesus. And so I love this story here in Acts chapter 8, because I think there's a very, very important focus that I think we all need to get. There's something that we all need to remind ourselves of. And that's of the fact, and Jesus promised it when he gave his great commission to his disciples, that we don't do this work alone. We don't do it alone. God's with us. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. At the end of Matthew chapter 28. And I think one thing that we have to remember is when we get saved, the Bible talks about how the Comforter would come. The Holy Spirit of promise moves in us, and we're sealed with him until the day of redemption, by him until the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit is there to guide us. It's there to lead us. It's to help us to see. It's there to help us to know what to say, what to do, where to go, all these different things. And even when God is directing us to do something and we don't understand why or know what exactly it is he's telling us to do, it's not a matter of us having to wrap our minds around it or figure it out or come up with the perfect formula. It's simply our responsibility to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us to do what God's called us to do. So I want to share with you this story, and I want you to consider this thought. You never know how the Spirit is working on someone before you get to them. You never know how the Spirit is working on someone before you get to them. Yes, you know the Spirit's working on you. Right, right. I want you to go and do something about this. But what I want to remind us of is that we don't know how God might be working on that person that he's telling us to go and share that with. And one of my favorite stories in Scripture is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Right? So he's reading the book of Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So the Spirit says to Philip, hey, I want you to go and get close to this chariot. Right? Sometimes God tells us, hey, I want you to go and do this. I want you to go and do that. And we may not know why. Right? Go and stand close to this chariot. Well, why would I just go and be near the chariot? You know, they might tell me, get out of here, get out of the way. But that doesn't matter. The Spirit told him to go. He says, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So he comes upon this Ethiopian eunuch and he's hearing him read and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said this, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Prophecy, of course, of Jesus, we know. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? So he says, hey, I want to know, what is the prophet talking about? Who is this? Who is this one here that he's talking about in this particular passage? Of himself or of some other man? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which I might add is a proof. When people say, hey, I don't understand why you have to be saved before you get baptized. This is a great example right here. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, you haven't believed yet. You got to believe. After you believe, then you can be baptized. But in this story, we find that Philip was led by God to help someone that the Holy Spirit had already been working on. That he had already been working on. You know, a while back, I read an article written by a woman named Gloria Furman about how to start a conversation about Jesus. And one particular portion of the article, she highlighted how sometimes the Spirit is working on the hearts of unbelievers before the messenger even gets to them. And she said this, like the wind, we do not know where the Spirit might blow on our ordinary days. References John 3:8. And that is exciting. Vertically challenged Zacchaeus climbed a tree because he felt he needed to see Jesus for some reason. The Ethiopian eunuch was randomly pondering Isaiah 53 during his commute. Sergius Paulus, a highly educated official, asked Paul to bring him God's word. And a Roman jailer was set free after he begged Paul to tell him what he must do to be saved. How would these people call on him in whom they have not believed unless someone told them? Could it be that the Spirit is already working in the lives of people around us in ways we haven't noticed yet? You know, sometimes it can be nerve-wracking thinking about sharing the gospel with somebody, whether it be a coworker or a family member, maybe a friend, or just somebody at the gas station or the grocery store that God says, and you know very well when God says, hey, I want you to maybe give a tract or share the gospel with them, or I want you to just invite them to your church. It can be difficult to do those things, but we never know how God might be working on somebody before we get to them. You know what happens a lot of times? We paint this picture in our minds of how things are going to go. And because we paint this picture and our human minds always think of the most negative possible thing to happen, you know what we do? God says, hey, I want you to do this. And we say, not today. And we walk away from it. I want to encourage you. Don't walk away from the opportunities that God gives you to witness when he puts it on your heart specifically to be a witness. You do not know how God may be working on the heart of that person before you even get to them. Even if this is maybe their first encounter with the gospel, you have to understand that the Holy Spirit of God is bringing you to that person because he wants to use you to help them to draw close to him. And if we say no, we are denying God an opportunity to be able to help that person that he's led us to witness to. And I would say this in many cases that he's already been working on. I remember a story, and I'll tell this really quick. I only got about 2 minutes. I'll tell this really quick. We were on the way back from Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, back up to Illinois, and we had stopped in Richmond, Kentucky. And we stopped at a Buc-ee's there. That was our first time at Buc-ee's, I think. I can't remember. I think it was. And we were excited. We're like, yeah, we're going to make that trip, you know, to Buc-ee's. I'm sure some of you have been to Buc-ee's. I know there's one right there. I love Buc-ee's, okay? And so anyways, going there, you know, we spent more money than we should have, you know, and then we come back outside to the car. And Amaya was just a little, you know, baby at that point. So Tisha, you know, like is getting ready, you know, to feed her or something like that in the car. And kind of catty-cornered us. I'm parked here, and there's a guy on his motorcycle parked here. And, I get in the car, and the Lord's like, man, you need to witness to that guy. You know, you need to give that guy a track. And I'm like, God, I'm 2 bites into my sandwich, you know. So I grab a track, and I do. I try to take it serious, you know, like being a witness everywhere we go. So I get a track. I go out there and I give it to the guy, and I start, you know, just telling him. I said, you know, I love to share my faith with people, you know, and I said, I got in my car because I believe God wanted me to come over here, you know, and give this to you. And I want to encourage you, you know, to give it a read, you know, when you get a chance. So he proceeds to further the conversation. He's talking about a few things, and he explains to me that he had a friend, you know, who had just shared, you know, had just invited him to church a week ago. To come and, you know, be a part of it. And so he was like, no, I appreciate you giving this to me. So I go back in the car and finish my sandwich, and I see him reading the track. And it's always exciting when you see him reading it, you know, from back to front. I'm like, this is great. So I told Tisha, I said, give me the diaper, you know, I'll go toss it in the trash. So I have a reason to go back over there by him. And I said, I want to, you know, ask him, you know, like about what he's reading. I probably should have furthered the conversation earlier, but I just left it there. So I go back out and get to talking to him, and he tells me about his life and all these different things that he had gone through and been through. And he said he really thinks that, you know, like he said, I don't know for sure, he said, but I believe that God is trying to tell me something, you know, and God's really trying to get a hold of my heart. And he said, you know, I'm going to call my buddy and see if I can go back to church, you know, with him again. And I thought to myself, he didn't get saved or anything right there in that moment. I tried to encourage him and told him, yeah, call your friend, you know, and you should get back there. God probably is trying to get your attention. But I got back to the car. I thought to myself, man, what if I hadn't gotten out and shared this track with that guy? He may never come to my church. I don't know if he got saved or not. But maybe this was the visit that he needed a week after going to church to remind him of how important it is for him to hear what God is trying to tell him, and that's to give his life to him. Had I avoided that opportunity, I would have avoided the privilege of being a link in what I believe is the chain.
Yes, sir.
Of people that God is probably sending to this man to get a hold of his soul. And this is what I came away from with that experience. Hey, Chris, don't tell God no when God is saying, hey, I want you to go and be a witness to that person. Because you don't know how I might be working on that person before you even get to them. Even all the way in Richmond, Kentucky, which is probably where I'll never, ever be again, at a Buc-ee's gas station to share a gospel with a guy who probably doesn't even live anywhere near here. Who knows what God is going to do? But it's not a matter of me coming up with a conclusion on my own and deciding not to do what God's called me to do. He's called us as a church to be witnesses, to share the gospel. And he promised that he would give us the Holy Spirit of God, that he would be there to guide us, to lead us, to help us to know when and what and how. And it's just our responsibility to obey. So my encouragement to you is, hey, when the Holy Spirit of God tells you, I want you to go here, I want you to be a witness here, which we know should be everywhere we go. But we know those times when God is specifically saying, hey, Pastor Tim, I want you to share with that person. Hey, Miss Tisha, I want you to give this person a track. When God is telling you to do that, don't tell God no. You know, you say to yourself, I wonder if the Holy Spirit of God's working on that person. I wonder if he's already doing the work in their life. Let me just do what I'm called to do and be a witness. And hey, you may be the first person that meets him, but it's not to say that there might not be 8-9 people afterwards that might come along the way. And finally, that person decide to yield themselves to God because you were a witness. We have a responsibility to witness,
and I think even somewhat greater than that, maybe not greater, maybe it's about the same, but we have a responsibility to trust in the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God leads us and when He tells us to do something, it's simply our responsibility to go and obey and to trust. And when we trust, we never know how God might use us. And I got many, many other stories about how I have obeyed God. And man, the unlikely people have come to know Jesus. Some of you might have those stories as well. But I just want to encourage you with that. Be a witness. Don't be afraid. Be a witness. You think about giving the Faith Promise missions. And I know your pastors talk about it. I'm going to preach a little bit more about it later. But I want to encourage you, make sure that in addition to giving money, you know, so that others can go, that you go. Because your community needs Jesus. Your community needs Jesus. These people around here need to know the gospel, but they won't know if we don't show them, if we don't share it with them. So, amen.